Well, as we are continuing to make our way through the letter of Paul to the church in Colossae, book of Colossians, we come to this opening prayer of Paul, typical for his letters, for him to have a prayer after the introduction and greeting. And in this prayer, among other things, we learn or are reminded of a startling truth. And if this truth doesn't startle you, you haven't been thinking about it long enough or deeply enough for a while. And the truth is this: we can bring pleasure to God. What we do matters to God. What we do moves the heart of God. God's perfect, right? I mean, God exists in absolute perfectness. God needs nothing, right? Yeah, we believe that. That's absolutely true. And still, mysteriously, paradoxically, God is a heavenly Father, reveals himself to be like a heavenly Father in a way that is very similar to what it means to be an earthly father in many ways, like being able to be moved to joy, to pleasure, to happiness by his children. I don't know how it works. I don't know how an absolutely perfect being in need of nothing ever can actually be moved by something that another being created by him does, but that's the clear implication of this prayer and many other places in the scriptures. We can bring pleasure to God. Part of an accurate view of the magnificent mystery of God himself revealed to us is that God is not anti-pleasure. God made pleasure. It's an unfortunate addition to the Christian faith that part of being Christian is you can't ever enjoy anything. Or if you do, you certainly can't look like it. Least of all, the most enjoyable things in life. In the long run, I would go further to say, I really do believe this. I hope you do too. God has made us for pleasure, not for pain. Though he seems to be very good at using pain to increase our ability to know and accept and experience real and deep pleasure. You know, the example that came to me today, forgive me, is motherhood. Motherhood. The pain of childbirth, which I understand can be quite severe, and I'm very sensitive about that, right? Yeah, the one word that of wisdom that was given to me after our children were born, especially the first one, and I learned after that, do not say, yeah, it wasn't too bad. But the pain of childbirth is preceded by the pleasure of conception and followed by the long-lasting pleasure of motherhood. Yeah, I know it's a mixed bag, but mostly the fact of motherhood is a beautiful pleasure, is it not? What a wonderful design. To know God intimately and accurately is to become more acquainted with deep and abiding pleasure, joy, peace, fulfillment. This is clearly suggested by Paul in his opening prayer for the Colossians. How do we then, I mean, if it's true that we can bring pleasure to God, the next question I think worth asking is how? What do we do? What do we do? We creations of God, we mixed up people in so many ways. We people who struggle with sin. We people who are part of a human family that is turned away from God. And whom God is in the process of turning back to him. How do we bring pleasure to God? how do we make God happy? For this, I'm going to turn to the wisdom, and I really want to thank my friends Thomas and Taylor Ford for helping me understand this theological truth from this unlikely source. For wisdom about how we bring pleasure to God, I want to turn to King Julian of Madagascar. This is not the island of Madagascar, but the animated movie Madagascar. His wisdom for running a kingdom goes like this. I like to move it, move it. I like to move it, move it. I like to move it, move it. And then at some point, with all the lemurs, I know we're not lemurs, but let's act like them for just a moment, shall we? I like to move it, move it. And then he says, we like to... Thank you. If you're not sure what to do, look at Thomas over here. We like to move it. That is wisdom. That's theological wisdom. King Julian is onto something. Paul's prayer for the Colossians helps us understand that by revealing himself and his goodwill to us, God moves us to live a life that's worthy of him, which in turn moves God to pleasure. God moves us, and we move God. Paul's prayer says it. I like to move it, move it. Paul's prayer suggests God says it. I like to move it, move it. So how should we respond? We like to move it. All right. You guys need to watch that movie some more. Here's our text for today, Colossians 1, 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear this prayer and to understand it and to make it our own. Our own as a prayer that the apostle has prayed for those in Colossae, but also a prayer that he has prayed through your eternal word for the saints in Reno as well. And Lord, also the prayer that is on our lips for ourselves and for those around us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those yet to know you, Lord, that this prayer would be a model for us as well. And that the truth that lay behind it would be a truth that bursts into our hearts and minds today in a special way. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. We move God to pleasure when we live a worthy life. And we live a worthy life when we are moved by God to do so through the real knowledge of his will that he gives us. There are two movements. That's what really what kind of led me to Madagascar. It's not just one move it, it's a move it and another move it. And the two movements are, first, God moves our hearts, minds, and bodies to live a life worthy through knowledge of his will. And our worthy living, then, secondly, moves God's heart to pleasure. It's two movements. And they're both really good. God helps us know his will. God's will is not simply something that was buried in the sands of Egypt or somewhere else for people to dig up and find out about. God himself has actively been involved in helping people to know his will. Most of all, by Jesus Christ, though Jesus came to do more than simply to let people know what God's will is. He came to effect God's will of salvation. But along the way, you can look at Jesus and you can get some really, really important clues about what God's will is. What is human life supposed to look like? And what is it that God intends for us? God has always been and still is about helping us to know his will. That's why we pray for God to help for people to know his will, including us. But it says here that there is a spirituality in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, Paul's prayer says, which is a good phrase, because it helps us to understand that God's will is not simply a matter of something that you can figure out. God's will is not something that smart people that have been gifted with a lot of intelligence, get, and the rest of us struggle with. It's not that kind of understanding. There is a spiritualness about this understanding. There is a wisdom that is spiritually motivated. It's really wonderful. It means that smart people, and many do, can know God's will to a very great extent. People who have spiritual understanding. And then added to that is the wisdom, the intelligence that God has given to them. It all can work together, but not necessarily, right? I mean, your intelligence can actually be your greatest liability in knowing God's will, can it not? I'm too smart for all that. At the same time, people who you would think lack understanding in a lot of basic human ways can know God in deep ways. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about a kind of understanding, a kind of knowing that is beyond our control in our own powers. But not beyond us in our relationship with God, and not beyond God's ability and desire to help us. Now, knowledge of God, this knowledge of God's will that seems to be kind of the key in this prayer, helps us in a couple of different ways. First of all, it informs us. When we know God's will, we're informed of some things. What does it look like when we are living a life worthy of the Lord? Well, Paul actually gives us some clues. God gives us some clues through Paul's prayer right here. There are four ongoing characteristics that are mentioned in this prayer. First of all, bearing fruit. The life that is worthy, the life that brings pleasure to God, is a fruit-bearing life. Bearing fruit in every good work. It strikes me then that it is not a matter of finding our fruitful work. Well, I haven't really had a fruit-bearing life yet because I haven't really discovered my gift. No, no, no. It's bearing fruit in every good work. In the things that we do, in the good works that we do, in the obedience that we show to God, in the way we serve other people, in the way that we let our love, God's love, flow through us to others. Bearing fruit. I love the analogy because it's just like trees. What does a tree have to do to bear fruit? Well, sink your roots, I guess, is the most important thing. The water, you can't make the water come, and you can't make the soil good. God does those things. You sink your roots into it, and then you try really hard to make fruit, right? No, it happens. If you're a tree, if you're an apple tree, and if you have good soil, and if you've got water, and if your roots are going down, will you bear fruit? You will. So again, don't take this, I got to get out there and start bearing fruit. No, get out there and just be yourself. Get out there and serve God. Get out there and love God. Get out there and know God. Get out there and try to do the things kind of the way God would want you to. And you will bear fruit. Good things will happen. People will be blessed. Heck, people may even come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior because of you. Just being you. God brings the fruit. What fruit trees do naturally, though, we need supernatural help with. We don't tend to stay connected quite as good as apple trees do. We ask God to move us to know who He is and what He desires, and He will move us to do good works and bear much fruit in our lives. So we pray, and so we make God happy. I like to move it. We like to move it. Second, growing in knowledge. Growing in the knowledge of God. There's an interesting little circular thing happening here. As we gain knowledge from God, as we gain knowledge with spiritual wisdom and understanding, one of the characteristics of a life that is then lived out of that knowledge is more knowledge. People who are living a life worthy of God tend to be growing in their knowledge of God. Knowledge leads to more knowledge. It's like a lot of good things, faith and hope and goodness and love. Let God move us to know Him, and He will move us to know Him better. So we pray, and so we make God happy. I like to move it. We like to
move it.
All right, that was a good one. I guess we like that knowledge thing here in Presbyterian churches, don't we? Then being strengthened. Strengthened here, we've talked about these words before, but it bears repeating. Dunamis, dynamis, from which we get the word dynamite, it really has to do with ability, a capability for a task. When you talk about this kind of power in Greek, you're talking about task-oriented power, the ability to accomplish something. And it says that you have this strength, being strengthened according to God's might. Paul says, this is a different word, kratos. And this is a word that has to do with power as a possession. It could be potential or it could be manifested, but it's the power that something or someone has. And this particular word is never used of human beings. It's used of God. It's God's supreme, unmatched power. So the idea here is that a life that is worthy of God is a life that is an empowered life, empowered by the well of power, strength that comes from God Himself, that is, as far as we can tell, as far as we believe, limitless. Certainly limitless in any way that would impact us. I mean, the only limit that I've ever heard that makes sense is the limit of nonsense. You know, can God make a rock big enough that He Himself can't lift it? That's just nonsense. God doesn't do nonsense. It speaks to a verse that's a favorite verse for many people. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think, what is that, Philippians 4:10? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of athletes like that verse. And what they tend to mean by it is, I can do anything I want. With God in my life, I can do anything I want. And that's not what it means. And that's not really what that word for power means. You can do anything that God wants you to do. That's a little different, isn't it? Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound, if God calls me to. But He doesn't tend to call people to that. Faster than a speeding bullet, if God supernaturally wants me to be, but He usually doesn't. It's not my power to do anything, it's my ability to do whatever God calls me to do, and especially to endure whatever God calls me to endure. And that's the kind of strength that it talks about here. And it goes on to say a word about endurance and patience. That's the kind of strength that is produced in a life that is worthy of God, a life that is able to endure whatever God calls us to endure, a life that has patience in the midst of difficulties and trials. That's power, friends. That's uncommon power. Thus, we do everything that God wants us to do and are empowered to do so. Let God move us to know him better, and he will move us to serve him with a strength that is never lacking in the accomplishment of his purposes. So we pray, and so we make God happy. I like to move it, move it. We like to
move it.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Let's get a little more enthusiasm for the rest of us here, can you? Finally, giving thanks. A life that is worthy of God is a life that is characterized by giving thanks. And of course, we want to jump in and say, well, wait a minute. Giving thanks, well, doesn't that depend on what's happening to us? No. It especially depends on what has already happened for us. The context in which you and I live, here and now, whatever we're being called upon to have patience for or endure, we can give thanks. Thanks directed toward God. Thanks accompanied by joy, Paul says. Let God move us to know him better, and he will move us to be people who always have thanksgiving on our lips. I don't know about you, but I find that somewhat convicting. Okay, I find it really convicting. Always having thanksgiving on our lips. And so we pray. And so we make God happy. I like to move it, move it. We like to
move it.
Very good. Now, knowledge of God's will informs us. It helps us to know how it is that we are supposed to live a life that's worthy of him and so please him. He gives us the picture that we're supposed to head toward. But more than that, knowledge of God's will inspires and empowers us. I mean, it's not just a question of how or what does it look like, but why? Why should we do this? Paul helps us at the end of his letter, or end of his prayer here. What is God's will for us? Not just what he wants us to look like, but what is God's will toward us? What is God trying to do, not just through us, but for us, to us? Let's take a look. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The will of God toward us. When we conform to God's will, when we do the things that God wants us to do that are worthy of him, that serve his purposes, that make him happy, are we doing things that are going to hurt us, destroy us, be bad for us? Does anyone think that? If you do, let's talk after the service. Or could it be that actually by doing those very things, sometimes counterintuitively, sometimes not what I would want, maybe not according to the values that I've been taught living as an American in the 21st century, but is it possible that maybe living the worthy life that God calls me to actually would be better for me, actually would bring more joy, actually would bring more happiness, actually would bring more peace, actually would bring more fulfillment, not just in the by and by, in the sky when I die, but here and now also. Maybe so. I mean, look at the rest of God's will that we can check out. He loved us. He loves us enough to die for us, enough to come all the way to earth for us. The heavenly creator of everything, in need of nothing, delights to give himself away for those he loves. And he gave himself away for us. He wills to give an astounding inheritance to us. He wills to bring us out of the tyrannical insecurity and frustration of darkness. Have you ever tried to move around in your house when the lights went out? I mean, the house that you know so well, except for that one thing you left on the floor. I mean, have you ever tried to, ever thought, oh, I'm not going to bother turning the lights on, I'm just going to make my way to the bathroom in my, you know, from my bedroom, and discovered how many things you hadn't put away the wrong way? I mean, you know, moving around in the dark is tough, isn't it, sometimes? Now try doing that in a place that you're not as familiar with, and you've compounded the problem, haven't you? That's a picture of life apart from God, in a world that is turned away from God. It's living in darkness. But God has moved us out of that darkness into his kingdom of light, and that kingdom has already started. There is light shining on truth and goodness, God's will. He's moved us out of that insecurity and frustration and into the security and pleasure of his kingdom of light with the Son he loves eternally. He wills that we are redeemed through Jesus' completed work for us. That's God's will for us. Redeemed. Made right. Nothing between you and the living God. Nothing that says, well, you don't really belong with me. No, no, you belong with me. Jesus has taken care of all that. That's my will for you. He wills that we are forgiven for our sins, all that would hold us back from seeing his good will for us come to fruition. That's God's will for us. When we know God's will for us, we'll want to help it happen by living worthy lives. And then we will move God's heart to pleasure. It's in the prayer. It's in our prayers. I like to move it, move it. Paul likes to move it, move it. God likes to move it, move it. We like to move it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do like to move it. Help us to move it the right way. Lord, help us to know and to affirm and to embrace the way you are moving us to know your will today, your good and perfect, loving, gracious, redemptive will for us and through us to others. Lord, move us. Lord, move us through our intelligence, or move us in spite of it. Lord, move us through the blessings that we enjoy of so many kinds, or move us in spite of them. Lord, move us through the measure of faith that we have today, or move us in spite of it. Move us to know you and to know your will. Lord, I believe that that would be enough, for if we really knew it in our heart of hearts, we'd be just like the apple tree. Everything else would take care of itself. To know that kind of love, to know that kind of goodness, to know that kind of absolute power to accomplish the good that you desire. Lord, if we knew it, I really believe we'd do it. Help us. Help me. Lord, may the net result be great joy to your heart. And I pray this in your name and for your sake.